Well, good evening, everyone. Good to see you all. Especially good to be home. You know, between myself and Jared leading songs, I had no idea if we already got the birthday boys on Lord's Day. We weren't here. My understanding that it's Kevin's birthday today. Okay, and Kendall's birthday today. So there is birthday cake in the back. So by request, please make sure that's devoured by tonight. Okay, but yeah, let's sing happy birthday to these guys. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Okay, well, we can open up our Bibles to Isaiah chapter 61. Like I said, really good to be home. Oh boy, lots of takeaways from the weekend. You can ask me about that on your own time if you're interested. But from a congregational perspective, the one thing I will share is just how blessed we are. I mean, no matter where we are, where we live, our circumstances, we can always count our blessings. But I got to tell you, brethren, we are especially fortunate in this congregation. You know, and not for any other reason than when you're not here, just makes you really, really appreciate what you have back home. I mean, that goes from this Bible study to all those who labor in service to encourage and to equip and to build up and to serve and to provide the things that we need, all the way to the school and the people who are involved in teaching Sunday school and in our Christian school. It's just, I mean, this is quite the operation that the Lord's running here. And I meant to see how many miles Myrtle Beach is from Billings, Montana, but it's a long way. It's about a 36-hour drive, I think we saw. So, but Montana represented the largest group of people there than any other state. So, just goes to show you, there's a lot of good things that are going on, and there's a lot of great things going on in our congregation. I just want to share. So, Isaiah chapter 61, we're going to cover the whole chapter today. What I'm going to do, though, is instead of reading the whole chapter, we'll just kind of cover these verses as they go. I don't know if Ethan has it in him to bring me a cup of water, but you know, maybe work something out back there. Okay, but before we do, I always like to get your guys' input on this because it intrigues me a little bit. But I'm always reminding us how I don't have the chapter titles above the chapters. So we're going to study Isaiah chapter 61 today. And it is going to be our last messianic prophecy from the prophet Isaiah. So a moment of silence for that, I suppose. And then we're going to probably head to Micah. But before we do, I'm curious, what does the preceding chapter, chapter 60, what does your Bible have as a heading over that? What's it say, Tyler? The glorified Zion. The glorified Zion. Okay, so figured it'd say something like Israel exalted or something to the nature of Zion. So what's really cool is, because we don't have time to read all of chapter 60 and all of 61 tonight, but 61 is following chapter 60, and 61 is the exaltation of Zion. Okay, now if you've made it this far in this study, you understand that that's referring to the church, ultimately. Okay, the spiritual significance of that is the exaltation of the church. So what chapter 61 is going to be is, who's the one that's going to exalt it? Okay, well the answer is the Messiah. And that's where we find our messianic prophecy today. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. And he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners. Work on verse 1 here just for a moment. We know for certain that this is messianic and that the New Testament tells us in Luke chapter 4, let's turn on over there, and Jesus himself is going to tell us that this prophecy is fulfilled in his earthly ministry. So Jesus reads this section, quotes specifically this verse that I just read, in Luke chapter 4, starting in verse 14, when he comes back home to Nazareth. So let's pick this up in verse 14. It says, "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. The book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, and he opened the book and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.'" So that's our verse from Isaiah 61. "He closed the book, gave it back to the attendant, sat down, and the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him, and he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" So, you always really like that story. Bring it up tonight just to show us beyond all doubt that chapter 61 is messianic. And also what it tells us is that Jesus is the one speaking in Isaiah chapter 61. If you turn back there, you'll see the way that this chapter starts is, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Okay, so, maybe penned or spoken by Isaiah, but the revelation that's coming from heaven is coming from Jesus himself. Because he's the one that holds up the scroll, he reads it, and then he gives it to the attendant. He sits down and he says, "It's done." Okay, it's been fulfilled. So that would have been a pretty cool moment to be a part of. I imagine, kind of what everyone was thinking there. But nonetheless, Jesus lets us know that this is his words ahead of time. Just a little nugget that I pulled out here, looking over this again today. So he says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me." So if we have a little note here by the word God, we see it's the Hebrew Yahweh, which is normally rendered Lord, capital Lord. The way this is coming through to me, it looks like if they went with Lord, it would be the Spirit of the Lord, Lord is upon me. So they go ahead and let you know by capitalizing G-O-D that it is the word Yahweh. So what I wanted us to see here quickly without spending too much time on it is, please notice the Godhead that's in here. Okay. What's the Godhead? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So where do we get that word? In the NASB, in a couple places I can think of, one in Romans, the other one in Acts, when the NASB is going to translate that word, divine nature. Okay. He says we ought not to think that the divine nature is like silver or gold or stone or an image or thought of man, okay, is how that comes through in Acts. So basically the word that's describing God, the NASB is going to translate divine nature. His nature, right? I mean, that's who he is. The King James is the one that translates it Godhead. And I just like that word. And I like what it communicates. Because unfortunately, the word that's usually used in religious circles is Trinity. The word Trinity for Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if you actually track down the full definition of Trinity, Trinity is going to fall short of that word divine nature in its full meaning. Okay? Trinity is going to always aim to make them separate but equal. Okay, whereas the scriptures are very clearly trying to tell us that they are not separate. They are certainly equal, okay, but they are not separate. Now you figure out how that's possible, and then you just ask the Lord when you get to spend an eternity with him in heaven. Okay, but nonetheless, look at this. The Spirit, there's the Spirit, right, of Yahweh, Jehovah, is upon me. And I already showed us the speakers, Jesus, Okay, so I thought that was kind of cool, that we have the Godhead there popping up, even prophetically. It goes on and says, because the Lord has anointed me. So can we think back to maybe how this gets fulfilled in the New Testament with the Lord's anointing? Got a couple verses on this. I'll take your guys' input first. Was Jesus anointed in his earthly ministry? Okay, when did it happen? Yeah, I'd probably say after John's baptism, right? Let's go and look at Luke's account on this. Luke chapter 3. It says, the Spirit of Yahweh is upon me and God has anointed me. That's kind of cool because at John's baptism, the Spirit descends on Jesus like a dove. Luke chapter 3, verse 21, while the people were baptized, Jesus was also baptized. And while he was praying, heaven was opened. The Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came out of heaven, you are my beloved Son. In you, I am well pleased. So that takes place at John's baptism. If we flip ahead here to Acts chapter 4. Got Peter working on the Jewish leadership here, the chief priests and elders. We'll just jump in here in verse 27. We've actually covered this section a few times recently. Acts 4:27. For truly in this city, there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and all the peoples of Israel. So his point there is, you know, all the leadership guys kind of band together to be against Jesus. But he does throw that in there, that Jesus was anointed. And then if we jump ahead here to chapter 10, Peter's working on the household of Cornelius here, and he says in verse 38, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And I think even just from like a contextual standpoint, we see after that anointing of the Holy Spirit is where Jesus's prophetic ministry begins, his healing ministry, his miracle ministry, all that begins after that. So that's prophesied back there in Isaiah chapter 61. We can head on back. I think a lot of this tonight, brethren, is especially as we wrap up Isaiah, is all stuff that we're probably familiar with. If you got any thoughts rattling around, you know, feel free to, you know, chime in tonight. Probably help out the lesson a little bit. So latter part of verse 1 here, he says, to bring good news to the afflicted, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And so, you know, he references that in Luke, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, giving them a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting, so that they will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. So we have a lot of, you know, similar things going on here. So he's going to bring the good news to the afflicted. Did Jesus bring the good news? He is the good news. Okay, so he's going to bring that to the afflicted. He's going to set the captives free. Jesus brings favor. If you look in verse 2, he's going to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Actually, it seems how we're here in Isaiah. Let's go back to chapter 49. This wasn't too long ago. Verse 8. Thus says the Lord, in a favorable time I have answered you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you, and I will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people to restore the land, to make them inherit the desolate heritage. This is going to be very similar to chapter 61. Very similar, okay? So specifically, you know, Jesus is, you know, speaking here in chapter 49, and he's just saying, hey, this is going to be tough. This is going to be hard, okay? And so the Lord's answer is that in the favorable time, I will answer you. Okay, referring to Jesus. In the day of salvation, I have helped you. Well, it's going to be the same for the church. Okay, when Jesus comes, he's going to extend favor to us. He is going to comfort us. And then what we see there in chapter 49 is that God is going to make Jesus the covenant to his people. And that's going to come out here in chapter 61 as well. We can flip back to chapter 61. Just a lot of these similar themes coming through. Jesus brings favor on mankind. Jesus comforts those in the end of verse 2, those who mourn. I mean that really does, to some degree, characterize Jesus' message. If we go to Matthew chapter 5, you know, he gets up on the mountain, he sits down, disciples come up, and he begins to teach. Okay, you know, this is following his baptism. The Spirit's descended. He's gone into the wilderness to be tempted for a period of 40 days. He's come through faithful, gets on top of the mountain, sits down. Now the teaching begins. And I always thought that that was pretty significant, because what does Jesus start with? You know, I mean, Jesus has a lot to say over a period of 3 years, right? Got a lot to teach. And so where does he start? Well, he says things like verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Okay, that was his message. Now, the previous chapter is going to tell us that the preaching of the kingdom is what characterizes his ministry and his teaching. Okay, but as we start to break some of this down, he's basically looking to the poor and to the lowly and to those who are mourning, and he says, you will inherit the earth, you will be comforted. And so that's being prophesied ahead of time back in Isaiah 61, that Jesus is going to bring, he's going to come in and he's going to set the captives free and the prisoners and proclaim favor, the favorable year of the Lord, and he's going to comfort those who mourn. And then in verse 3 here in Isaiah 61, we kind of just, you know, Jesus is just giving us a picture here. Now, maybe these aren't things that we're used to seeing, but these would have been very, like this would have resonated with the people. He says that in verse 3, he's going to grant those who mourn in Zion. Okay, he's going to give them a garland instead of ashes. All right, now, hopefully you're not thinking about Christmas trees. All right, that's what I was trying to do. I was trying to see how garland would have been used, I don't want to say in Bible times, but, you know, maybe how garland would have been used, how the Israelites would have used it. And so, you know, I looked it up, and, you know, garland popped up, just like we would expect. And the first thing Ethan says, look, it's Christmas, you know. It's like, no, okay, don't think, you know, I mean, garland is garland. But the way that they used garland was a way of wrapping themselves as headdresses. Okay, now that fits with the ashes, because what they do with the ashes other than sit on them? Sometimes they would sit on them. But what else would they do? You know, I want to be a little careful, because I haven't searched this all the way out, and the NASB doesn't capture this, but some translations would even say that Jesus cast ashes on those whom he was departing his woes on. Okay, so we understand the idea of ashes. So what's going on here? He's going to comfort those who mourn in Zion. He's going to give them garland instead of ashes. Okay, so people are usually using the ashes when they're sad, when they're repenting, when they're mourning, right? So instead of the ashes for the head, we're going to have garland. Okay, so a decorative piece versus a mourning piece. He says the oil of gladness instead of mourning. So that's going to be very similar as well. Right? You see oil can be used for a number of things. It can be used in a celebratory manner, right? But it can also be used in a mourning manner when you prepare a body for burial, right? So just giving us some pictures here to help us understand what Jesus the Messiah is going to bring and how he's going to comfort the people. It's going to be an oil of gladness, not mourning, okay? And brethren, that's the advantage the Christian has over the world. right? Like bad things happen to us too. But we can still, with the renewing of the Spirit, the fellowship and encouragement of the saints, we can still hold our head up in this life and push forward to the end faithful. Okay, the Christian has that, all right? And we have to remind ourselves because it's tough. This life is tough. And then he says, a mantle of praise instead of spirit of fainting. So, I guess you could think of a mantle, and that's fine. But I just like the contrast between praise and faint. Because if you think about Israel in this time, I mean, just about every neighboring nation is thumping them. Okay? And it's just not a good time to be an Israelite. And they're paying for their own transgressions. Okay? God has sent, you know, the nations on them, and the nations that they wouldn't understand to help them understand is how, you know, he said that previously. Okay? But yeah, it'd be easy to be dispirited. Right? He says that they're going to have mantle of praise instead of a spirit of fainting. Like the people, a spirit of fainting is a very accurate picture of what it would have felt like to be an Israelite at this time. Okay, so instead of fainting, it's going to be praise. And I guess the picture that it gives me is it's easy to be excited when things are going good. You know? You know, for myself personally, about 50% of the time, I really could benefit by just being alone. Okay, just really recharges my batteries if I could just be by myself. But then there's this other 50% of me that comes out every once in a while, and it's like, where's the party at? You know, like, what are we doing? Where are we going? Who are we doing it with? Okay, who's doing the fun things? And, you know, it's easy to be excited and to be celebrating when things are going well, okay? And then it's also easy to kind of go in your hidey hole when things aren't going so well. And what we want to see is that with Jesus coming, and he has come, he's going to comfort those who mourn, he's going to bring in gladness, he's going to bring in praising, okay? And those are things that we have access to at all times. And so even when the flesh doesn't feel like it, the Spirit can do it, all right? You know, we're at this men's clinic, right? So the messages are very pointed towards the men. All right. Did I even tell you what topic I got? So I got, what is a man? Okay. And then specifically the world's fight against masculinity. So what a really good topic, right? It's like one of the guys at the gym right before I left for this trip did one of those, like, you know, the girls were giving him a hard time. And you know, he was squatting, and he's a skinny high school kid. And the girls are giving him a hard time, and he turned around and said, I don't need it, I'm a man's man. Okay. They ate him alive for saying that. I mean, like the weirdest thing ever. I mean, they're comparing thigh sizes by the time it's done. I mean, it was weird to just watch, okay? So I'm watching this unfold, you know, 2 days before I'm slated to preach on the world's fight against masculinity. So toxic to be a man, you know? And we know that that's not true, okay? The absence of masculinity is what makes men weak, okay? That's what makes them aggressive. That's what makes them spiteful, okay? It's the absence of what it means to be a man. So I'm bringing this up because I'm a little bit off topic here, but 12 hours of travel and I didn't have a mask, so I had to get a mask. I went to 3 places before Bible study last Wednesday to find a mask, and they didn't have masks. I mean, I couldn't believe it, trying to find this mask. I think it's like I'm flying on the airplane, you know. And so finally I went, Grandma, I promise I'll wash it. You got a mask? And she's like, well, you know, she works at the hospital, you know. I said, yeah, I got a couple. And she hands me this one, and it's got flowers all over it. Okay? And that Wednesday, before I left, Ethan put all of his Paw Patrol stickers on my Bible. I should have brought these things up in South Carolina. I almost wore the mask, you know, to the preaching, you know. Real men wear floral patterns, okay? Anyway, but point being is, you know, you can go to these things, and they're spiritually charging, and they're really great, but we can be joyful, We have the spirit of gladness. These are things that Jesus has brought in, and it's a mantle of praise, and it's not a spirit of fainting. Okay? So much so in verse 3 that they will be, I have to hurry up. So much so that they'll be called oaks of righteousness. I hope that we understand this by now. Oaks are big, big trees that are firmly, firmly rooted, and they're rooted in righteousness. Okay? Don't have time to hit all of this. But what I will say is, you know, Paul makes the point that he has a righteousness that's been extended to him in Philippians chapter 3. It's not a righteousness that he's earned or derived from the law, but a righteousness that's been extended to him by Christ Jesus. Okay, so we are oaks of righteousness, firmly planted in righteousness. That's what makes the tree strong and good and firmly rooted. And that is given to us by Jesus. And we'll kind of see how that happens in the end of chapter 61 here. So he goes on in verse 4, says, then they will rebuild the ancient ruins. They will raise up the former devastations, and they will repair the ruined cities and the desolations of many generations. Again, we see over and over and over again that the Messiah will rebuild. Hopefully the preaching on Lord's Day 2 weeks ago and this class has shown us that he's not just talking about restoring a physical nation of Israel, but that he's talking about restoring spiritual Israel, which the message 2 weeks ago was the church. And which I meant to say this earlier, I got nothing but awesome reports from the school and from the preaching and the teaching. I'm already a quarter of the way through the birth of Jesus message, just listening to it in the car as I drive. Super, super good stuff. Really got good reports on the preaching. But so as I read this, boy, I'm all over the place right now. So look at this, verse 4. Apply it to the church. Apply it to your families. Look at your family's families, your parents, their parents, your kids. Jesus has come. You're clothed in his righteousness. They will rebuild the ancient ruins. I mean, you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you, okay, Christian families, looked at mom and dad and said, that is not the route I want to go. Look at grandma and grandpa. That is not the route I want to go. And say, it stops here. With us. You know. I mean, because Jesus comes, it can be rebuilt. Raise up the former devastations. They will repair the ruined cities, the desolation of many generations. He wants us to see that picture of the town that's just completely trodden underfoot, and to walk away with a spiritual understanding. Okay? Because Jesus sets us free from our sin, Matthew chapter 1 says. Okay? This is possible. Right? That the things that destroy and the devastation can be restored. And it's ultimately fulfilled because we abide in Christ and Christ abides in us. Verse 5, strangers, okay, this shouldn't be a surprise. Strangers will stand and pasture your flocks. Any guess who the strangers are? The Gentiles, here they are again. Foreigners will be your farmers and your vine dressers. So no, you can't hire a Gentile to uproot your turnips. But they are serving, aren't they? So what that shows us is that the Gentiles will be brought into the service of God. I mean, you're priests, according to the new covenant, right? So the purpose and point of a priest is to serve God. So we see that the Gentiles are going to be a part of this process. Verse 6, you'll be called priests. There it is. But you will be called priests of the Lord and will be spoken of as ministers of our God. And you'll eat the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. I did want us to see chapter 66 because I thought about covering this, and then I'm going to take us to Micah next. But very similar language here in Isaiah 66, verse 20. He says, then they shall bring all your brethren from all the nations, there they are, as a grain offering to the Lord on horses and chariots and litters, on mules and camels, to my holy mountain, Jerusalem. Boy, this stuff never gets old. Says the Lord, just as the sons of Israel bring their grain offering in a clean vessel to the house of the Lord, and I will also take some of them for priests and for Levites, says the Lord. So I'm not sure, like, if you could 100% nail this down, but when Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, "For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation." That chosen race, priesthood, nation, you know, all those are in caps in the New Testament, letting you know that they're references from the Old Testament. Okay, I personally haven't nailed it down to, is he quoting chapter 61 or 60 or 66? How about this? How about he's quoting Isaiah? Because the chapter splits weren't there. Okay, so this theme, though, that when the Messiah comes and he brings in everybody, including the foreign nations, and that from them he will bring about priests, that language is found here and in chapter 66 in Isaiah, and likely where the Holy Spirit instructed Peter to pull that from when he wrote that verse that we know really, really well. Verse 7, Isaiah 61. I want to get us through this tonight. Sorry for speeding up. "Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion." Okay, again, similar language, right? It's like getting beat up by your neighbors, getting punished for your iniquity. It brings shame upon you. Shame. It's like that gets removed in the Lord, and not only do you get rewarded, but you get a double portion. Okay, "And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs." You know, so that's one of the things that comes out of the men's meeting. You know, like one of the guys gets up there and just talking about our potential as men in Christ, and he brought the point of singing. It was like, do you sing? Or do you just put your head down? Or maybe your lips are moving and there's just nothing coming out. Maybe some of us have done that before. Okay? And, you know, he's like, it's in the Bible. It's in the New Testament that we can be filled with the Spirit, so we ought to do it. And it was really cool because, and it was done in a very quick, gentle way. It was just a quick little side point that came out in the message. And then the next time we sang, boy, we just put the roof off on the place. Okay, it was really cool. Because there's joy. There's a mantle of praise. Like, and I'm really thankful, and maybe even more. Okay, how long has it been since I did the amen, that's right message? Was that like 3-4 months ago? Because there's haven't been a whole lot of amens and that's rights lately. You know that one lasted for like 2 months. But you see, we need the reminder. And here we go. That's right. And so some of the guys around here like to do that, you know. I mean, you know, thoughts and prayers are, you know, with Mike and his family right now. And, you know, this guy gets up here and always challenges us to smile and to sing with enthusiasm. Kevin's constantly reminding us, and Jared just reminds us by just doing such a fantastic job. You know, it's so easy to sing when he's leading, you know, like he just covers for a multitude of, poor singing, you know. So what's my point here? There's no shame. There's no humiliation. They'll shout for joy over their double portion. That's what we've got to constantly remind ourselves. This is more preaching, sorry. But this is what we've got to constantly remind ourselves of. Is when we get beat down and our aim gets down instead of up, we need to be reminded of what the Lord has given us. Okay, maybe even back to some of my earlier comments, like, guys, if you don't see it, please, please see how blessed we are in this congregation. Just to have the sheer size that we do, to be able to do some of the things that we're able to do and to share, and everybody chips in. Okay, there's always reason to be joyful. He says, therefore, they will possess a double portion in their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. It's yours. You just have to take it. Verse 8, for I, the Lord, love justice. Yes, he does. I hate robbery and the burnt offering. Give the Lord what's his. You know, don't give him the goat or the bull that's got the busted leg. He's gonna die this spring anyway. You know, I guess we'll offer him up to the Lord as a burnt offering, as a fragrant aroma. God doesn't like that smell. You give the Lord. He says he loves justice, and you give him what is rightfully his. And then the New Testament reminds you, oh, that's your life. Live it as a living sacrifice to him. He says, I hate robbery and the burnt offering. could be translated into iniquity, actually. It's like you rot. Okay, so what's the burnt offering, right? We understand this. You're supposed to bring the burnt offering. You bring it, and then, I mean, they kill it, empty it out, and they burn it, and it ascends to God as a fragrant aroma. So don't give them the one that's got the limpy leg, okay? And if you're doing that, he calls it iniquity. Actually, could be translated iniquity here. Okay, so he loves justice. Okay, I will faithfully give them their recompense. God is good. I mean, has he not already given us more than we deserve? Okay, and so what the point that he's working on here is, like, if you don't rob God in your service to him, he will repay you for that. He will repay you. And make an everlasting covenant with them. So this is where I said this covenant would come up again. Okay, we're thankful for the new covenant. It involves mercy, grace, and forgiveness. But it is also a covenant that requires good fruit and repentance and obedience. If you love the Lord's commandments, you'll do what he says. Okay, and all these things. But the thing that makes the covenant so great is that Jesus, made that sacrifice for us, and he lives so that he can continue to intercede for us, so that he can play that part. In verse 9, he says, then their offspring will be known among the nations. This is probably one of the more interesting verses here. So he says, their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. How is it, do you think, that the offspring, the church, will be known among the nations? I heard there was a pretty good message on Lord's Day morning. Shining of the light. Yeah. Yeah. Right? Yeah. I mean, even if people aren't participating in it, they've heard of it. And then we go around and through our fruit, glorify God. Okay, and I think maybe, and just as a quick little side point, the message on Lord's Day. I guess I have the message done by Wednesday this week. Instead of Thursday. You guys remember that from a couple weeks ago. You don't. That's okay. Sometimes I forget what the message was about the week before too, and I preached it. Where are we at? Light. Shine the light. He says the offspring will be known among the nations. Okay, man. Acts 4 is such a cool story, and it's one that I constantly remind myself of. Peter and John kind of really ramp up the preaching in Jerusalem, and then they get themselves in trouble, get themselves thrown in jail, they get told to stop, they say no. Okay, well, in Acts 4, okay, the Jewish leadership say, how is it that these men can speak this way not having been trained? Do you remember what their self-deduced answer was? How is it that these guys can speak this way, because themselves being untrained and uneducated men? What deduced answer did they come up with for how they were able to speak and preach the things that they were? They recognized that they had spent time with Jesus. I love that. You spending time with the Lord? In his word, taking careful prayer through your thoughts and through your choices and to the Lord and spending time with him, the world will see it. It says the offspring will be known among the nations. Verse 10, I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes the things sown in it to spring up, So the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Pretty straightforward. The one thing I'll add here, and you draw your own conclusions. Jesus has been the speaker throughout this chapter. And then the language seems like it switches here. Because he says the offspring will be known to the world. And then he starts talking about how they will be clothed with garments of salvation, wrapped with the robe of righteousness. References to the bridegroom and the bride preparing themselves for a marriage. Just think the language shifts here a little bit. And that this is the church. The words of the church. Okay? Hey, it says, we're all sons of God through faith. For those of us who have been immersed into Christ have clothed ourselves with Christ. And because we are clothed with Christ, we are wrapped in his righteousness. That's why we're big oak trees, firmly planted in his righteousness. Okay? We're partakers of his covenant, but we've also clothed ourselves with garments of salvation. I mean, Paul writes to the Christians in Corinth, and he's like, test yourselves and see if you're in the faith, whether or not you pass the test, or unless you fail the test, that you have Christ Jesus in you. Whether or not you've been clothed with Christ Jesus is the testament to whether or not you're a Christian, for one. Okay? Two, whether you pass the test. And three, whether you're saved. So here it's in first person, singular. But it makes me wonder if it's not the words of the church here is the full view of God's plan looking forward is unfolding. Because clothed in garments of salvation, robes of righteousness, and then there's this picture of a wedding. And he gives us just an illustration here in verse 11, just that a garden brings forth and springs up. Okay, if you plant and you sow, it will produce fruit, and that's what the church is supposed to do. Okay, and he causes righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. That's what I had prepared for us tonight. Last one out of Isaiah, so it was fun for me. Also kind of looking forward to finishing up here, which means we are like not towards the end, but I mean, we got through Psalms and Isaiah, so we are way over halfway. Anyway, closing thoughts?